Let's read this evening 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this in connection with what will be the text for the sermon, which is Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I sent that into the bulletin incorrectly. I just noticed there it says Philippians 1. It's Philippians 2, 14 through 16. We won't read the entire chapter this evening. Let's read the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We'll read the chapter this evening just that far. And now let's flip over a little ways to Philippians chapter 2 and read the text for the sermon, which is verses 14 through 16. Where God says to us, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have labored not, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how common is it for us to have things like this take place in our lives? For you young people and children, your mom and dad tell you to do something. Saturday afternoon, you need to go, son, mow the lawn. And as you hear him say that to you, you start walking away and you're muttering under your breath something about what you think about what Dad just said to you. How many times is it the case that in our conversations with each other, in a spirit of frustration or anger, you say something and the end of it is, I just needed to vent. I just had to get that off my chest. You know what? I just had to be honest right now about what I really think and feel about what happened to me. What these couple of examples reveal to us Number one is the need that we have for the Word of God this evening. And number two, how easily, with things like what we are going to talk about tonight, we can justify our thinking or our speaking. It sounds a whole lot better to say, I just had to get that off my chest, rather than saying, I'm sinning because I'm murmuring and complaining. May the Word of God work tonight so that we're led to understand how the truth of this text reveals itself in our lives in sinful ways. May the Spirit work such that our souls are searched and we come to an understanding of our own need as individuals and as a congregation for this Word. May the Spirit work also such that we are led to our Savior Jesus Christ. And being led to our Savior Jesus Christ, we then understand why this Word of God comes to us and says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's the Word of God to us because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, as we will come to see. And understanding that, may we walk out of the sanctuary this evening convicted by the Spirit and truly desirous when we wake up tomorrow morning to say before God, help me not to be a murmurer as I go about my Christian walk and as I dwell in the church with my family and fellow believers. To that end, I call your attention to this word tonight under the theme, the calling not to murmur. Let's see in the first place the all-encompassing command. And then in the second place, let's see a twofold purpose. An all-encompassing command and a twofold purpose. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and with the point that I'm making right now, I can tack on verses 17 and 18. There is an interesting characteristic of this particular section in the book of Philippians. And that interesting characteristic is that Paul in these verses makes several direct references to Old Testament scriptures. I'm not going to go into great detail on any of these, but I'd like to demonstrate that briefly, just with the references from verses 14 through 16, it starts right at the beginning with the main word of the text, do all things without murmurings. And in a little bit, we're going to go into that one in more detail. Specific references in the Old Testament to murmuring. But then when you go on in verse 15, he uses the language of being in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That language of a crooked and perverse nation comes from Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. And then you continue to read, for example, in verse 16, which talks about holding forth the word of life and him not laboring in vain. There's specific allusions to that in the book of Isaiah. And then you come to verse 17 and 18, and it's dripping with the language of the Old Testament worship of God in the temple. Yea, and if I be offered, that's literally a drink offering of the Old Testament upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That's the language of the worship of God in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. In this particular section, Paul has many references to Old Testament scriptures. And we're not going to have the time tonight to delve into all of those specifically and draw some things out of all of them in particular. But in light of that distinguishing characteristic, I would like to do that with respect to the main word that I bring you from this Word of God tonight. And that is the main command in the text at the beginning of verse 13, do all things without murmurings. So let's spend a little time at the beginning of the sermon tonight looking at Old Testament examples of this very sin. We started for tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is a passage which is very instructive as to how we are to use the Word of God in the Old Testament, and in particular the history in the Old Testament. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 recounts in particular the history of the nation of Israel from their deliverance from Egypt to the time when they're brought into the land of Canaan. And one of the things that he points to with respect to Israel at that particular time is found in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The same idea as we have in Philippians 2 this evening. Do all things without murmuring. A characteristic sin of Old Testament Israel at that time period was exactly the sin of murmuring. And let's see some examples of that from the Old Testament. We'll go to the book of Exodus first, chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Exodus 15, 23 and 24. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Flip over to Exodus chapter 16, and we can read verse 2. This is in the context of there being no food in the wilderness, so that what comes right after that is the sending of the manna and the quails. Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exact same sin. Exodus 17, now verses 1 through 3. This is at Rephidim, now on account of there being no water. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" That's three specific examples found in the book of Exodus. Same time period, different book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 2. On the brink of entering into the land of Canaan, the 12 spies are sent out, 10 of whom bring back an evil report. And what we read in Numbers, I said 12, I think. What I meant is 14, verse 2. Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." And now just one more example, chapter 16 in Numbers, verse 11. This is the history of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Numbers 16, verse 11. "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" People of God, the history of Old Testament Israel is clear that this was a sin that they were guilty of on repeated occasions at that time in Old Testament history. And by using that as we think about Philippians 2 verse 14, we're able to draw out of that a couple of very important points. Number one is this. We are not, as the Church of Jesus Christ, immune to falling into the serious sins of murmuring and complaining. We just read examples from the church of the Old Testament in the sermon this morning. In order to explain why we baptize infants, one of the main points was the unity of the Old and New Testament. One God, one way of salvation, one people of God. When we read that history in the book of Exodus and Numbers, we are reading about the history of the church, God's people. They were the ones who were murmuring as it arose out of the circumstances of what they were going through and what they were called to do. It wasn't the Philistines, it wasn't the Egyptians, it wasn't the Edomites, and it wasn't the Moabites. It was the Israelites who were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And beloved, that's instructive for us, because the moment that we think, when we read Exodus and Numbers, how could they do that? How could those Israelites who were just at the Red Sea, who literally walked through a path of walls of water on dry ground and looked back and saw Pharaoh and his host utterly destroyed in that same water that they just passed through, how in the world could they get to that point such that they were grumblers and murmurers before God? In the moment that we think, how could they do that, as though we would ever do that, is the moment that we're on the path of walking in that very same way. We read 1 Corinthians 10, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We are susceptible on account of the sinful natures that cling to each one of us to go on impenitently in the very sin of which we are being called not to commit in our text in Philippians chapter 2. In the second place, what these examples from the Old Testament make clear to us is the seriousness of the sin of murmuring. I trust that when we read our text together, we did so with the same point of view. This is sin. And that when I gave the introduction and talked about, I just need to get this off my chest, and I just need to vent, and sometimes I just need to be honest, you recognize that those are excuses for what are sins. This is a command that comes to us tonight from the Word of God. From God in heaven, He says to us tonight, do all things without murmuring. And this history and these examples, as we look at our text in light of them, demonstrate the seriousness of this particular sin. And that's instructive for us tonight, because this is one of the things that we can give a pass to in our lives and in our thinking. Adultery and murder and drunkenness and all of those things, we know what they are. But when it comes to murmuring, what's wrong with a little bit of complaining here and there? What these examples do is say to us, no, this is sin, and it's serious. And it's sin and it's serious because two things are true. Number one, the nature of this sin is that it can fester, and that it can spread, and in spreading, it can grow. That's true of this particular sin of murmuring. That's true on a personal level, and maybe it's the case that you know exactly what I'm talking about from your experiences in life. That when we don't cut this sin off by the grace of God immediately, it festers and it circulates and it grows in our lives. The beginning of the day, we have a plan. And right at the beginning of the day, something goes awry. And right there, you're faced with an opportunity of how am I going to respond to what just happened in my life. And you give yourself over to a little bit of grumbling and complaining. And by the time you go home at 6 o'clock, if you don't cut that off, the entire day never went right and everything went wrong. And why did I have to go through the day in that way? And then you do that day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. And all of a sudden, you're a chronic complainer and grumbler. In our personal lives, the nature of this sin is that it gets underneath us. And like leaven in a lump, 1 Corinthians 5, it festers and it grows. That indicates seriousness of it on a personal level. But this is also true on a collective level as a church, as families, as a body. The text is addressed to the church as a whole in the plural. And you think about the history of the Old Testament and the examples that we just read, the nature of those is exactly this, that it spreads like a cancer through the camp of Israel. Just think about the example of the 10 spies coming back with their evil report. The 10 spies come back, but yet in the text that we read, the language of the text is, "And all the congregation murmured." Now, how did it come to that? How did it come from 10 spies coming back into the camp, giving their report to what we read, the whole congregation murmured, as they thought about the enemies in the land and their strength and fortress and what they were called to do, and as they forgot about who their God was? Well, the way that that works, we can easily surmise is this way. It goes from that tent to that tent to that tent to that tent. And it's not just a relaying of information, but it's relaying information with a certain character and attitude and added words so that it goes from that tent of complaining and it goes to the next tent, and before you know it, it spreads like wildfire and the entire congregation comes to the point of murmuring as they believe the report of those 10 spies. And that's how it works in our lives too. This is the importance of not being murmurers as families. In the presence of children and young children, when mom and dad sit around the kitchen table and they're talking about the church or they're talking about their lives, and it's constantly murmuring and complaining, that has an effect upon those who hear that. And they grow up, and when things aren't the way they should be, they murmur and complain. And we know this in our gatherings with each other, that when one person goes down a certain path, if it's not cut off in a wise and careful way, it's so easy for everyone else to jump right on, and all of a sudden it becomes this gathering of complaining about this and that. The nature of the sin is that it festers and grows. And in festering and growing, it creates strife and division. The text links those two together. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Not going to go into great detail into that tonight, because this is an additional thought to what has been a prevailing theme that we've considered in our series on Philippians. And the additional thought is this, that these aren't two separate things, but they go together. Murmurings are the food that feeds disputings. Think about the Old Testament examples. It's not murmuring in the context of peace and harmony. Of course not. It's the murmuring that leads to the strife and the division. Vertically, as we think about their relationship to God, and horizontally, as you think about the relationship with each other and the leaders in Israel, Moses and Aaron. Such is the importance for the well-being of family life and church life that we take seriously the calling in our text, do all things without murmuring. I said that this history in the Old Testament reveals to us that we are susceptible, and it reveals to us the seriousness because it shows us the nature of the sin and the consequences of the sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, with that one verse which speaks about murmuring, ends by saying, "And they were destroyed of the destroyer." Think about the murmuring as they received the report of the 10 spies and believed that report. And the fruit of that was what? That entire generation, 40 more years or 40 altogether in the wilderness, not able to enter into the land of promise. You think about the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The earth opens and them and their families are swallowed up. And then just shy of 15,000 people are killed as a result of that. God is teaching us in those examples, and what He's saying in those examples is, this is serious. There's consequences that we need to hear and that we need to learn from as the New Testament church. What we've done so far in the sermon is used as a springboard in explaining Philippians 2:14, the history of the Old Testament, and the word of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What we need to do now is be a bit more specific with the word of the text itself. And that starts with an understanding of the word itself. When we read in the text, "Do all things without murmuring," the idea of that word murmuring, as was indicated in the very first example of the sermon in the introduction, is that of muttering under one's breath. That's the literal idea of it. Murmuring and complaining as one spews things forth in a spirit of disgust or anger or frustration or discontentment as it arises out of what we are called to do or the circumstances of our lives. The striking characteristic of this command is that it is all-encompassing. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't have an attitude of dissatisfaction as it comes out in the words that you speak and in the actions that you perform. And the all-encompassing nature is that the text says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's an amazing part of the text that we need to take very close attention to. Not most things, not some things, but do all things without murmuring. It's as broad as the main word of the section that we are in right now in Philippians chapter 2. At the beginning of Philippians 2, we had opportunity to see that glorious explanation of the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. And then after that, the main application of that truth is verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Big, broad, massive command to the church. Work out that which God has worked in you in your salvation. And as you do that, in all of your working out of your salvation, do it without murmurings and disputings. No matter what you are doing, where you are doing it, and the circumstances of your life at that time. We face the question tonight of why the Apostle Paul can say to us as the New Testament church, do all things without murmurings. In order to understand that, I ask another question. Is there one part of your life that is not directly related to who you are as one who is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there one minute of your life that is not directly affected by the fact that you are an object of the saving work of God in Jesus Christ? The answer to those questions are no. Every aspect of our life, every circumstance of our life, every second that goes by in our life is directly impacted on account of the main message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we belong to Jesus. Because that is true. Because there is nothing outside of the reality of who I am in Jesus Christ. This Word of God speaks to us tonight. Therefore, do all things without murmurings. If it was the case that there was one little sphere of your life that was disconnected from Christ, or there was a couple hours each day that weren't impacted by who Christ is to you, then maybe you could do some things with murmuring, but that's not the case. Who you are as a child of God in Jesus Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, in life and the whole of it, all the way into death, is directly impacted by your life as a child of God in Jesus. We need to see Philippians 2 verse 14 directly as it is related to the work of Jesus Christ for you and who Jesus Christ is for you today and what Jesus Christ promises to you as one of His children. So that this is true, our murmuring, and with that disputing as it comes out of that, but our murmuring in particular is a direct attack upon the God of our salvation and is a direct attack upon Jesus Christ, who is our Savior from sin, who is our Lord in heaven, and who is the one as King over all who providentially rules all things for the good of His church. When I complain, when I murmur, when we do that together as believers, that says something about what we think in that moment about Jesus Christ. And it's not positive. And it's very, very serious. Did you pick up when we read all of those examples from the Old Testament history of Israel, the common denominator between all five or six of them? There were differences. The circumstances were all different. One was because of no food, the other was because of no water, one was because of a rebellion, the other was because of the enemies in the land of Canaan. All of the circumstances were different, but what was the common denominator? In each of those examples, the people murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And Moses and Aaron, in that history in the Old Testament, do not stand there as just men. Moses and Aaron stand in Israel as the representatives of God to His people and as types of Jesus Christ. Their murmuring against Moses and Aaron was their murmuring against God. As types of Christ, their murmuring against Christ Himself. When we murmur, when we mutter under our breath complaints, we are attacking the God of our salvation and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's fill that out a little bit. by considering the two main sources of our murmuring. Number one, we are tempted to murmur on account of what we are called to do. Dad says to the son at 3 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, "You need to go mow the lawn." I don't want to mow the lawn, and I don't want to listen to Dad, and therefore I mutter under my breath as I walk away from Dad. 6 o'clock, the alarm goes off tomorrow, and I gotta go to work. I don't want to go to work. I'd rather be on vacation like I was on vacation last week, because I don't want to do that right now. I've sinned against my wife or against my children or a fellow believer in the church. And in my pride, I know I'm supposed to confess those sins, but in my pride, I don't want to do that. Because if I have to do that, I have to say something about myself. And what I have to say about myself is I was weak, and I was sinful, and I was wrong, and that hurts to have to say that about myself. And then on the other end, I was sinned against, and someone came to me and said, "I'm sorry." But we don't want to say, "I forgive you." Because if I say, "I forgive you," then it's done. And we go forth as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can complain and be tempted to murmur on account of what we are called to do. But what is going on there? What's going on there? It's selfishness. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what Christ calls me to do. Christ in heaven is the one who says to you as a teenager, you need to obey and respect your parents so that when Dad says, this is part of the responsibility of living in our home, you have to take care of the yard. Christ says to you, obey and respect Mom and Dad. And walking away muttering under your breath is not obeying and respecting. Christ says to you, you need to wake up. Provide for your family. Work hard in this day. Christ says to you, when you sin, confess those sins. And when sinned against, forgive those sins. And our refusal and our complaining about what we are called to do as we work out our salvation ultimately is an attack upon the Lord from whom those words come to us. We're tempted also to murmur on account of the circumstances of our lives. And here the list could be very, very long. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. We've considered a text already that indicated that this is what was true to a certain degree for the Philippian Christians. Tempted to murmur and complain on account of that being the circumstances of their lives. For us, it can be a multitude of things. The health issues that are always cropping up. The financial issues that seem to never go away. Looking back, the path on which we had to walk that was filled with very, very deep valleys, filled with being hurt, filled with being sinned against. And come up with many more. The examples in the Old Testament that we read, many of them came out of that. The circumstances that they were going through, no food, no water, great enemies as they stood at the brink of the land of Canaan. Now, what's going on there? With the first one, we said it was selfishness. I want to do what I want to do and not what the Lord Christ would have me to do. Here, it's unbelief. Because what does it mean to be a child of God, united to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the object of the love of God, what it means is that God speaks to us in His Word the most amazing promises and is powerful such that they are true. And He does work them out so that whenever we think about the circumstances of our lives, whether it's the health issues or whether it's the financial issues or whether it's the past that was filled with turmoil, when we understand the Word of God and we believe the Word of God, what we say about that is not, I'm going to grumble and complain about it, but what we say about it is this: praise the Lord, God promises to me to use this and work through this for my good and salvation. And for the good and salvation of those who are around me. I have no reason to grumble, to complain, to build that up around me with others so it leads to strife and division. What's going on there is that in the moment, we're forgetting the Word of God to us and the Word of Jesus Christ to us, who says, I love you. I'll care for you. I'll use this for your good and salvation. I'm holding your right hand right now, and I'm leading you down a path that afterward is going to receive me into glory. But when we murmur, we're saying something very different about the present circumstances in our lives. And so, beloved, what is the response to all of this? The response to this, number one, and we need to emphasize this, is praise God that He's a forgiving God of grace and mercy. All of us are guilty of the sins that are being explained in this sermon. So easily we fall into these very mindset and words. But we say tonight, and we say it with all the boldness required, that God is good and God is gracious to forgive all of our sins, including this. But we also say this in response, that the strength of our going forward in this week as believers in harmony with this command from Philippians 2 verse 14 arises out of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our being strengthened in going forth in harmony with this command in Philippians 2:14 is directly related to our resting in our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we know Christ and the greatness of who Christ is for us, then as a 16-year-old, when Dad says it's time to mow the lawn, that 16-year-old, yes, you 16-year-old, need to know Jesus. You need to know how awesome your salvation in Jesus is, and that as your Savior, He is your Lord. And as your Lord, He says, this is what it means to be my disciple. You obey Mom, and you obey Dad willingly and joyfully. And for all of the other examples, the same thing is true. We need to rest in a greater understanding of who Jesus is as our Savior, so that when He comes to us as our Lord and says, work out your salvation, manifest the life that God has given to you in obedience before Him, you do so with a joyful and thankful heart and a willing heart, because you know the wonder of your salvation that He has worked in you by His Spirit on the basis of His work. And the same thing is true with respect to the promises of His Word, that He is at God's right hand as head over all things unto the church, that when the circumstances do arise in our lives that we're tempted to murmur in response to, then we rest in the Word of God. We don't set our minds upon the suffering and the misery and the difficulty and the bad. No, we elevate above that to the Word of God that says, I promise to work this for your good and for your salvation. And therefore, I don't murmur, I don't complain as I go forth in my life before God. That's the atmosphere applied to all things in the church, applied to all things in our circumstances, applied to all things in our families, in which there is peace and unity, a right spirit and a right heart of looking to God and trusting in God and living out of our life in Jesus Christ. The text sets before us not just this all-encompassing command, but it also sets before us a twofold purpose. And now we delve into verses 15 and 16 of Philippians 2. The title of the second point is a twofold purpose. Twofold, one being that which applies to the Philippian believers, and the other being that which applies to Paul. And the division is found in the beginning of verse 16. 15 and the beginning of 16 are the Philippian Christians. And then the second purpose, that second that in verse 16, has to do with Paul, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. It's been a while since we read it, so let me read 15 and 16. That's the purpose, ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We need to speak about this more generally in light of how much time we have left. And I knew that going into it. But let's see the main point of these verses. What Paul has in mind here is our witness before the world. As we think about the command, work out your own salvation, connected to that, do all things without murmurings and disputings, Paul's mind here as to the purpose of that is the witness that we as Christians give to the world around us. He gets to that by saying, work out your own salvation, do all things without murmuring and disputings, so that this is true of us. We're blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And the emphasis of those descriptions are on how the world sees us. The world sees us as sons of God. As sons of God who are blameless. The idea being that we're upright. No one can look at us and say, that man's an adulterer, that man's a liar, that man's a deceiver, that man is a backbiter, that man's a slanderer, that man is thoroughly dishonest in his business. No, we're upright. They look at us and say, that's an upright man or woman or young person. The second thing is harmless. And there, the most literal idea is a bit different than what it comes across as. The most literal idea is that of being unmixed, pure. Our motives are pure. They're not devilish. They're not meant to hurt someone. Who we are as we present ourselves on Sundays, who we are as we present ourselves on Monday. The motive and the attitude and the character that you see in this setting is the same as on that setting. We're not two-faced. We're not mixed in our lives. And then the third thing describing the sons of God is without rebuke. There's nothing in our lives that on the surface is worthy of discipline or censure, because we're walking impenitently and grossly in those sins. Work out your salvation. Do it without murmuring and disputing. Live a life of careful self-examination so that this is true. As we go forth in the world tomorrow, we are the sons and the daughters and the children of God, blameless, harmless, and without rebuke. So that now this is true. And this is where it's all going towards. That in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Well-known figure. Lights shining in a crooked and perverse world. That's the nature of this world. Crooked. Right standard of God's law, the world just makes it so distorted according to what it wants to do in its sinful ways. Perverse, that which is revolting to the holy and righteous God, that's the world we live in. And we all know it. It stares us in the face every single day. In the midst of this crooked and perverse world, we sitting here tonight, as we go back to our homes and our neighborhoods, as we live in this world, as we go into the stores and restaurants, and as we go about our work every single day, must be so many lights shining very, very brightly. And in doing that, holding forth the word of life, that's what's going on when we live in this way. We have the word of life, the word of Christ, which is our life. And when we have a certain confession in how we speak and a certain conversation in how we live, we are holding forth before men the light and life of Jesus Christ who is in us. Work out your salvation. Do it without murmuring. Without disputing. So that is true of us as Christians. Think about the main point of the sermon tonight that we went through already. Every calling that we have and every circumstance of our life that we have to respond to are so many opportunities to take that dimmer switch and go one of two ways with it. Push it up so that the light shines more brightly. Push it down as we hide a bushel over the light and life of Christ that is in us. Think about every calling. Think about all of our circumstances from that point of view. Make that a point of emphasis this week, maybe with your children or young people. Which way is the dimmer switch going? You go to work tomorrow and you're with your colleagues and you have that boss who is very, very difficult right in the middle. Just imagine it in the middle right now. Which way are you going to go with respect to that dimmer switch? You're going to join right in the complaining? Speak ill of the man behind his back? Or by the grace of God, are you going to say, I need to work out my salvation and I'm not going to murmur and complain. And we're going to throw that switch up and we're going to honor him because he's our boss. We're going to work hard for him, even though he may not be reasonable always. And we're going to speak as Christians in this context because we are going to let our light shine. And when opportunity, explain why. I'm a child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that has an impact on how I think about the one that you're talking about. The unreasonable and difficult boss that we need to work with day in and day out. As you're struggling with your health issues, which way are you going to go with it? Constantly complaining about the misery of this earthly life? Or do you, with respect to that circumstance, say, I've got everything. I've got Christ as my Savior. And I know he's in heaven right now, and all these doctors have all this medicine, and they are going to try all of these things, but I know that Lord Jesus Christ is in control of every cell in my body, every nerve that fires, every pain that I may experience, and no matter which way this goes, this I know for sure, that Christ is going to use this for my good. So that when I talk about this with others, are we going to bring the switch down or are we going to bring it up? And use it as an opportunity to work out our salvation and bring light, the light of Christ, to those who are around us. You look at your past. Many valleys in your past. Death of loved ones. Huge valleys that you had to go through. When you think about those things in the past, when you talk about those things in the past, which way? Murmuring? Or do we say everything I just said a moment ago? God is good, and Christ is my Savior, and His promises are yea and amen in Christ. When we think about the church, our life together, same thing. The examples are endless. But this is the purpose, as it's revealed in this text, that as Granville Protestant Reformed Church, this would be true of us. We work out our salvation without murmuring and disputing, so that from this body, we're blameless, harmless, without rebuke, holding forth by our life and words the glorious light of Jesus Christ who is in us. The second purpose, notice a second that, a secondary purpose is verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is the purpose with respect to Paul. It's not selfish. What Paul is saying here is honorable. It's what every pastor says. He's looking at the Philippian Christians and telling them, work out your salvation. This is the word that I'm bringing to you. I ran and I labored. Think the stadium and think the field. The athlete and the farmer. Hard, hard work. And that's what Paul did for the Philippians. He was there multiple times at the risk of his own life. After he left, he was still very much thinking about them and praying for them and writing to them. And he looks at everything that he did and he says, I want to, on the day of Christ, be able to boast that none of it was in vain. Now understand, God's word never comes back void, but he's thinking about these Christians in particular and he's saying, I don't want the word and gospel preached for you in particular to be empty. I want and I pray that the Spirit would work when you hear the word, work out your salvation such that you are blameless and your light does shine and that you do go forth as the children of God so that one day, on the day of Christ when He returns, this will be true. Paul will be there. The Philippian Christians will be there. And Paul will see those Philippian Christians be ushered in to the life with God in the new heavens and new earth. Beloved, that is the desire of every single pastor. It's my desire for you that as I labor, as I write sermons, as I preach these sermons, as I, as the mouthpiece of Christ, say, work out your salvation, and week after week set before you the glory of Jesus Christ, that none of it for you in particular would be in vain, but that on that day I will be able to say, as Paul could say with the Philippian Christians, it wasn't in vain, as we're ushered together into the life that is to come in the new creation. It's the desire of every pastor who labors with a people whom he loves. And none of it is a glorying and boasting in self. When Paul says that I may glory in the day of Christ. He's not talking about glorying in His laboring and running. He's talking about glorying in what He knows and the Philippian Christians know and what I know and what you know to be true. That it's all the work of God. The work of God through the power of His Word to work life, to preserve life, and to bring to that end on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that so be for us who hear this Word of God tonight. And may it so be for us that we continue to work out our salvation without murmuring and disputing before the world and before each other, lights shining in this dark, crooked, perverse world to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. Bless it, we pray, and use it as the food for our souls in this week to come. Forgive, Father, all of our sins. Lead us again and again to our Savior Christ. And may we go forth in this week living out of Him. For Christ's sake, amen.